read God's word and also hear it proclaimed, let us ask the Lord to bless his word to us. Let us pray. Our most loving and gracious Father in heaven, we thank you that you still today speak to your people. And we pray that you will speak to us now, and we will hear your voice speaking to us by the work of your Spirit through your servant. Grant him your Spirit, O Lord, and bless his preparations, and guide him and direct him that he might speak those things you want us to hear. So help us, O Lord, to worship you now in the hearing of your word, both read and proclaimed, and bless it to us, O Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you see in the bulletin, we're going to read Hebrews 8 and 9, and I kind of have to smile about this because last Sunday in our discussion time, I asked you about the length of our sermons, and I thought, wow, now we're going to read these long chapters here. Maybe they're going to think I'm really pushing it just because they said they're not too long. Honestly, I never thought about what was going to happen this Sunday when I asked that question. But I do pray that as we read this and as we hear the sermon, that we will see that these two chapters really do lead to our text, which is chapter 9, verse 24. So let's read this together. And even though it's rather lengthy, let's try to keep our focus on how we're reading this and be well prepared this way to also hear it explained to us. So let us give our attention to the reading of God's word, Hebrews 8 and 9. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. For every priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Verse 7, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he said, 'Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.'" Verse 13, "And that he says, 'A new covenant,' he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant, overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now these things," verse 6, "these things have been thus prepared. The priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Verse 16. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. I know, that was a long reading. Maybe you wondered if it's necessary. I trust that as you hear the sermon this morning, that you'll see how it ties in. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we are continuing in Hebrews about the greatness of Jesus, and most recently, especially about Jesus as high priest, and that he is greater than the Old Testament priesthood. In the most recent sermon, it was about Jesus as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Well, now we see more of what that means in chapters 8 and 9. And as I said, in studying these two chapters, I became convinced that it kind of all comes to a climax, or to a focus, maybe is a better expression, comes to a focus in our text, Chapter 9, verse 24. And our theme is, Jesus is greater as our high priest in entering the true sanctuary. The Holy Spirit is in the midst of showing the supremacy, the greatness of Jesus as compared to the old covenant and the priestly system. Back in chapter 7, verse 22, we read before, by so much more Jesus has become surety of a better covenant. And then here in chapter 8, verse 1, as we read. Now, the main point is, we have such a high priest. So, chapter 8 goes on and compares and contrasts. Just like you see in chapter 8, verse 3 there. every high priest, and it says this one, speaking of Jesus as high priest, right? In chapter 8, verse 4, it says, if he, that's capital H there, it's if Jesus were on earth, okay? Chapter 8, verse 4, if he were on earth. And then all the way through chapter 9, verse 10, it's all about, if you will, on earth. And then in verse 11 of chapter 9, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come. It is important to see Jesus as high priest is identified as Christ, which you know is also the same as Messiah. And that means anointed one, right? Anointed to be prophet, priest, and king. So Christ is an office. And when it identifies, when it uses the term Christ, it's speaking of Jesus in his office, right? As prophet, priest, and king. And here especially, obviously, as priest. So that's why our text in chapter 9, verse 24, speaks of Christ. And our first point is, the copies pointed to the greatness of Jesus as Christ. Again, especially in his being priest. So our text says, speaks of copies of the true. Let's be sure we understand this. The copies are the holy places made with hands, it's called, right? In verse 23, we read of copies of things in heaven, and it says which are on earth, right? So, going back to chapter 8, verse 4, on earth, priests offer gifts, that's sacrifices, and they offer them according to the law. And it says, but if he, that is Jesus, were on earth, he would not be a priest. Because they're offered according to the law. And we heard in the last sermon that Jesus was a priest not according to the law, but by oath. Remember? By oath he's made a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So that's why we're seeing how this what this means now in these two chapters. So especially this matter of being a priest according to Melchizedek is that he's a priest forever over against temporary. Changing. So, in chapter 8, verse 5, priests on earth, it says, serve the copy and shadow of heavenly things. And right away he says, as with Moses building the tabernacle, right? He built what was a pattern or copy that was shown to him from heaven. Well, we all know what a copy is and what a shadow is. A copy is a duplication of the original, right? A shadow is what is cast by the real thing, the original, right? So the point is, all of the Old Covenant and the priestly ministry in the tabernacle and later in the temple, it was a copy and a shadow. But it is a shadow cast down from heaven to earth. Okay? It's not a shadow from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So we need to understand that the Old Testament, what we have in the Old Testament is a shadow from heaven. And in the New Testament, in Jesus Christ, especially as our high priest, we have the real thing, the substance. So the shadow is cast from heaven to earth. The real thing is in heaven, casting a shadow on earth. And that shadow is in the Old Testament, a shadow from heaven. So in chapter 8, verse 2, The real thing is called the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. When it says true there, it's used to describe the real or genuine thing. It's the sanctuary. And remember, sanctuary is holy place. Okay? So it's the sanctuary or holy place in heaven. And it's over against the tabernacle, the holy place on earth. In chapter 9, verse 1, it's called the earthly sanctuary or the earthly holy place. And that's why in chapter 8, verse 6, in the more excellent ministry of Christ, we have a better covenant established on better promises. And you see, brothers and sisters, the better covenant is described in chapter 8, verses 7 through 13. Chapter 8, 7 to 13. That's a description of the better covenant and better promises. We have to see, that's all about the covenant of grace. And it's important to understand and remember, we've gone through this at other times, by God's design, that covenant of grace has two parts to it. It has Old Testament and New Testament. Even we can call it, as the Bible does, law and gospel. But this is so important. When we talk about Old Testament, New Testament as law and gospel, that's not to say that the Old Testament or law did not have gospel. Instead, the Old Testament or law had the promise of the gospel. And again, the New Testament has the real deal, the reality in the ministry of Jesus Christ as our high priest. So in the New Testament, you have law too. But now it is as a result of the gospel. So the law is a rule for a life of thanksgiving, of praise, and so on. That's only possible if the gospel has done the work of salvation, right? So the Old Testament, if you look at chapter 8, verse 7, it's called that first covenant. And if it was faultless, then it would not have needed a second. In verse 8, it's called the new covenant. So we need to come to grips with this idea that if it was faultless, we wouldn't need the new. We read for the law earlier in Galatians 3, and I purposely restricted my comments because I knew we would consider this here. In verse 19, it talks about the mediator of the law. That was Moses, right? And it was appointed through angels. That's talking about Mount Sinai. And later in Hebrews, we're going to reflect more on Mount Sinai. But it talks about the demand of the law. The very essence of it was, if you will, do this and you shall live. That was the law, you could say. Do this and you will live. And obviously, we reflected on this in the last sermon too. The fault. Notice it says if it was faultless. So what's the fault of this first covenant? Well, we went through it, right? The fault is that man is a sinner. And so the law only confirms him in death. Right? Galatians 3:21. If there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. Okay, so because man is a sinner, it can't give life. It only confirms in death. But we also read there in Galatians 3, the law is not against the promise. It says instead, the law was added because of transgressions. So it was added because man is a sinner. And that's how we read. The scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise, there you have it, scriptures have confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. And of course, they believe through the gift of grace from God to have that faith, right? So you see, that's why here in Hebrews 8, especially in 8, verse 8 and following of chapter 8, the Holy Spirit, by the writer, speaks of the promise of the new covenant. And he quotes there from Jeremiah chapter 31. In chapter 8, verse 13, when it says the first is made obsolete and ready to vanish, that's not saying as if, you know, we don't need the Old Testament now. It is saying that the Old Testament sacrificial system is over. It's no longer needed because it's fulfilled in the ministry of Christ, our high priest, right? So that's why in English it's translated made obsolete and ready to vanish. So because of the ministry of Christ as our high priest, that whole old covenant system is not needed. It's fulfilled. Chapter 9, verse 9 says it was symbolic. And if you look quickly at chapter 9, verse 9, it says it did not make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. And that's why there's a need for better promises. And the new covenant is established on better promises. And that's shown especially in chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. If you just look at those verses there. Chapter 8, 10 and 11. New covenant established on better promises. I know we could preach a whole separate sermon on this very easily. But here we want to see it in its context of the greatness of Jesus in fulfilling the copies. And the point is, before, in the old, the law was external and accusing. And now, in Christ, the law is written on minds and hearts, it says. So it is internal. It is the work of the Spirit to bring new birth, a new redeemed nature. As we said earlier, again, so there is now a delight to obey the law of God. So when verse 10 says, if you look at verse 10 there, I will be their God and they shall be my people. I hope you know and remember that was promised also in the old. That's a big phrase when God cuts a covenant with mankind in different people. I don't want to go back to that time. But I will be their God, they shall be my people. But then, look at verse 9 in chapter 8. Look at what we read there. Although God took them by the hand to lead them, they did not continue in my covenant. And God says, I disregarded them. And we heard about this earlier in Hebrews. They did not enter the rest, right? We heard about the falling away. And now, in the new covenant, there is no disregarding them. There is no abandoning by God. Instead, there is a continual fellowship. And it's all because of the perfect sacrifice of Christ as our law keeper. His sacrifice for us. That's the better promises. So in chapter 8, verse 12, he is merciful to unrighteousness and sins. And lawless deeds are remembered no more. And you know what that means. That means they're no longer held against us. And God doesn't hold them against us anymore because he held our unrighteousness and deeds against Jesus Christ. That's why he is our high priest when we believe in him. That's the better promises. And also, about these better promises, in chapter 8, verse 11, where it talks about that no one will need to read to teach neighbor or brother and call them to know the Lord, for all will know the Lord, and so on. You have to understand, that is the ultimate goal that we look to. And Hebrews is going to spell this out in more detail later on. It's the renewed heaven and earth, when everyone will know me from the least to the greatest. So, for our first point here, in all of it, we surely see the greatness of Jesus as our high priest. Because he fulfills the copies. He does it because he is the true, he is the real thing. So, not only is the old, replaced, but it's replaced because it's fulfilled. In Jesus as Christ or Messiah. And that's why we learn about his ministry as Christ, especially as priest too, from the old. Because the old was a copy of his priesthood from heaven. All right? Then also in his ministry as our high priest, our text says, and makes a very important point, that Jesus entered into heaven. Let's look at that in our second point. So our second point, we see the entrance of Christ into heaven itself, for us. Now as we go through the second point, let's try to keep in our thoughts and minds, this is about Jesus as our high priest for us, those who are in him. Our verse, our text, begins with the word for, little word there. And that shows it's related to the earlier verses and especially directly to verse 23. And if you look at verse 23, maybe you wonder how it is that it speaks of heavenly things being purified. It says, therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these. And that's talking about the old sacrificial system. And then it says, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So how is this? Isn't heaven perfect? How does it need to be purified? Well, brothers and sisters, this is speaking in the context of entering the copies. That is, the holy places made with hands. And comparing that to entering heaven itself. You see the comparison? The priest entering into the earthly sanctuary holy place and Jesus being compared to Jesus entering heaven itself. And again, that's the real thing. That's the true tabernacle, right? And the point is, to enter both of these, there needs to be purification with blood. In chapter 9, verse 7, about the old, the priest entered, it says, not without blood, which he offered. And in the new, which is the true, the real, Christ, our high priest, entered into heaven itself, and he did that also, not without blood, which he offered. And the point is this, before his return to heaven, in order to enter heaven itself, he had to, and we say had to in the sense that it was according to the plan of salvation of the new covenant. So the new covenant could never have taken place, and in that sense he had to give his blood for purification. And again, remember, He did this for us. So heaven would be open to us. And that's why earlier in chapter 6 of Hebrews in verse 20, it speaks of the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The forerunner. He went there ahead of us. So, chapter 9, verse 23 says, with better sacrifices, better than those of the old system. And you see, the better sacrifices, they are what's described earlier in chapter 9. In two sections, really. First of all, in chapter 9, verses 1 to 10, if you look at that, 1 to 10 in chapter 9, there the Holy Spirit goes over all the Old Testament sacrificial system and how it was all in the earthly sanctuary or the earthly holy place. And it includes the matter of the high priest entering again, but not without blood, right? A blood that he offered for himself and also for the sins of the people. A bit of an aside in verse 7 there when it says, for sins committed in ignorance. That's talking about sins unknowingly or sins out of weakness. Okay? And then also the better sacrifice that is described in chapter 9:11 through 9:22. And that's about the better blood. In verse 23, called the better sacrifices. So let's just kind of go over this. Look at chapter 9, verse 8. It says, the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. Chapter 9, verse 8. Not yet made manifest. That means not opened up. As long as the old, that is the first tabernacle, was in place. And then look at verse 11. Christ came as high priest of the good things to come. And those good things are about the new covenant and the better promises. So chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. If the blood of bulls and goats, you know, that's the blood of the old system. If it sanctified, it said it sanctified for the purifying of the flesh. If that was true, that blood sanctified for the purifying of the flesh, it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience. We have to see this, that in the old, there was the cleansing of the external. It's very important here. The term flesh there in verse 13, that's not about the sinful nature. It is used over against the conscience. Okay? So the point here is that in Jesus Christ, as our high priest, there is a better, there is a true cleansing. And it reaches into the inner man, the conscience, the heart of man. So it meets the great need that man has to be clear from guilt of sin. And again, the old cleansing with blood, it was a shadow that was cast from the real thing, the substance in heaven. All right? And that's why it says in verse 11 of chapter 9, Christ came. Again, he came from heaven as the real thing. He came as high priest of the good things to come. And verse 15 in chapter 9 says, for this reason, he's the mediator of the new covenant by means of death. Okay? And so, verses 16 and 17 follows from that. So just see the logic here. Because he's the mediator of the new covenant, it's by means of death. And so verses 16 and 17 talk about making a will. Or it's called a testament there. It's the same as making a will. And it says the will goes into effect when the one who made the will, that's the testator, the one who made the will, when he dies. Right? So then in verses 18 to 20, it relates this to the first covenant and Moses. How that new covenant was dedicated with blood. In other words, death. By the way, dedicated there is literally to ratify or to inaugurate, to bring into effect. Okay? So, maybe you're saying, wow, this is complicated. It's actually quite simple. Think about it. Moses would take blood and he would sprinkle it and he would say, verse 21, this is the blood of the covenant. And right away, verse 22, without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Okay? And then Christ came. He came to bring in those good things. The better blood, the better sacrifices. Because his blood would much more, okay, much more cleanse hearts of guilt, cleanse the conscience. And we hear it. We hear it every Lord's Supper. How Jesus declared in Matthew 26, 28, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. See? In that way, Jesus ratified or ushered in the new covenant in his blood, in his sacrifice. And so now, again, look back at chapter 9, verse 8. Till then, the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. It wasn't opened up. And the point is, now it is, because the blood was shed. So right away, 9 verse 12, with his own blood he entered the most holy place, heaven itself. So with the purification, by his better blood, he earned the right to enter, to open up the holiest of all, sometimes called the most holy place. And in our text, that is heaven itself. And you see how chapter 8 began with it? We have such a high priest who is, present tense, seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on the heavens. So it's like in between is all the explanation, and it comes full circle, right? And then our text says that Jesus is there in the presence of God for us. And let's see more of this in our last point, in the third point. Our third point is Christ now represents believers in the presence of God. Well, I don't know if it's clear, but when our text says for us, that speaks of representing us. The word literally is, and often is translated, on behalf of, or for the sake of. So it's representation, right? And it's important to notice. It says, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So again, I keep repeating this because it's so important. This is about the here and now, brothers and sisters. As we live on this earth, in all the trials, in all the struggles, in facing our weaknesses, in seeing our failures, in the temptation to sin, in the temptation to give up, and on and on. Think about it. With all our blemishes, we are in the presence of God. Because we are there in Jesus Christ. And he is the triumphant Lamb without blemish. Right? So you know it. You've heard it often. Our whole relationship with God. Our whole standing with God. That's why I wanted to read earlier Galatians 3. It's all about that covenant, our relationship with God. It's all only in Christ, right? And it's because of his blood, his sacrifice for us. Again, chapter 9, verse 12. With his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So he has now opened up the way into the presence of God. And do you know that means that we enjoy blessings from that throne of grace? Blessings which Jesus earned for us and we don't deserve. So they're blessings of grace. I pray you consider this well. that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, is in darkness, is under the wrath of God. And here we, by the grace of God, we have blessings and not wrath. And those are also blessings of the Old Covenant. We learn so much of them from the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, because they are fulfilled in the work and the ministry of Jesus Christ. So, one example, what God said in number 6, that's called the high priestly blessing. You've heard it often. We often use it as a benediction, although actually I don't think I've used it recently. But you see, that blessing, that benediction, that's to us in our high priest. So, number 6, it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his sons. You know that that's the Old Testament priestly system, right? Speak to Aaron and his sons saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And the very next verse says this, so they shall put my name on the children of Israel and I will bless them. We have a better priest. Better than those under Aaron and his sons. We have a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And it's forever. It's unchanging. So Jesus brings this to us. If you look at chapter 9, verse 10, brothers and sisters, that's what we're living in now, the time of Reformation. You know, it talks about that old order and priestly services. It says was imposed until the time of Reformation, right? Well, that's now. That's our time. Because of Christ as our high priest. The shadow is now fulfilled by the real thing having come. And now, you notice, our text said now, right, in verse 24 of chapter 9. Now he has returned to the presence of God for us to open up those blessings from the throne of grace. So Jeremiah's prophecy, that's listed there in chapter 8, 7 and following, that defined the time of Reformation. And we saw that included the work of grace in our hearts so that we have a love to do God's will. And that it even includes what is yet to come, that all shall know me from the least to the greatest and so on. So, yeah, now, because of Christ being in the presence of God for us, we receive the promise. And we have many tastes of it, but we are yet to know it in perfection. The best way to think of this is that the good things, from verse 11 of chapter 9, the good things for which Christ came as high priest, if you will, they are in two stages. That is, on the one hand, they have come. So we are now in Christ. We're united to him. We have blessings. We are made heirs of all things. Many scripture passages tell us that in the New Testament. So they have come. But also, the good things will yet come. They will come in all perfection and in all fullness. And we're even reminded of this second stage in the verses after our text. Right away it says, it is appointed for man to die once, but after this the judgment. But then verse 28 says, Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. See, he took the judgment for them. So for them, as they eagerly wait for him, it says he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. When it says apart from sin, that means he's not going to come to deal with sin. That he did the first time. Again, for us, for the many. And he will come a second time for salvation. That's the ultimate thing. That's what we hope for and wait for. But we know it in this life, right? In conclusion, I hope it's helpful that we kind of reflect a bit as a summary of what our theme says. The greatness of Jesus as our high priest in entering heaven itself, that is the true sanctuary. See, to do that, he had to first leave heaven and come down here to earth. And we heard how he's the substance of the shadow, right? That's the only way that the eternal rest that was promised of old, which Israel in the wilderness, they failed to enter because of unbelief and disobedience. And yet that rest would be ours in having Jesus Christ as our Messiah, as our high priest. So, he left heaven, and he has now returned to heaven. And both of these for us. And we need to see his return to heaven was in a very glorious difference. Let's reflect on it a bit. He left heaven as the eternal Son of God. He returned to heaven still as the Son of God, but also because of his incarnation, now the Son of Man. So he can be there for us. He's the Son of Man. Right? He took on being true man. He left heaven as Lord over all creation. He returned to heaven still as Lord, but also as minister and servant, right? To be in God's presence on our behalf. He left heaven as king. He returned to heaven still as king, but also as high priest. High priest for those that he's not ashamed to call brethren, brothers. So he represents them and he prays for them to the Father. He left heaven as sovereign. He returned to heaven still as sovereign, but also as Savior. To be the forerunner and the guarantee of our own entrance into heaven. So you see now, here and now, he still sustains all creation, all of world, all of history. And he is in heaven for us to represent us in order to purify us for glory. And it's a glory that we have now as we enter into the rest by faith, as we've heard before. But it's also a glory that is yet to come. It is the rest that yet remains. And what is yet to come, we have to see. That's also from giving his blood of the new covenant. So the renewal of the universe, of heaven and earth, that's because of pouring out his blood of the covenant. When at last all is free from sin and all is filled with righteousness. There are so many scriptures that speak of it. Just an example, 2 Peter 3:13. We, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Such is the greatness of our high priest, fulfilling the copies in his better blood and better sacrifices. And because of that, he is now in God's very presence for us. I pray this truth would call us to persevere in the faith, but also it would give to us great boldness and rejoicing in partaking at the Lord's Supper. There's a hymn. It's not in our Psalter hymnal. If it was, we'd be singing it as a response. But just listen to a few words of it. I'm sure some of you have heard it. Yeah, I'm struggling with my emotions over this because it's so glorious. Here's a few words of that hymn. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are. My glorious dress. midst flaming whirls in these arrayed. In other words, this is what I'm dressed in. Christ's blood and righteousness. It says, with joy shall I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in thy great day. For who aught to my charge shall lay? Fully absolved through these I am. And the these is thy blood and righteousness. Fully absolved through these I am. From my sin and fear, from guilt and shame. Sorry. Oh, let the dead now hear thy voice. Now bid thy banished ones rejoice. Their beauty this, their glorious dress, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have explained to us what it is to be clothed in Jesus' blood and righteousness. We pray your Spirit would apply this to us. And cause us to rejoice. We have this one, Jesus, our high priest, who is in your presence for us. And that's now. While we live in the midst of flaming worlds, when we are dressed in his blood and righteousness, no one can charge us with anything, not even our guilt and shame, our weaknesses, and all the things that we struggle with. The grace of your salvation, O Lord, restore it to us. And may it well have prepared us now to also worship you in the partaking of the Lord's Supper. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.